Over the next few weeks, we're going to be joining with Canadian Baptist of Western Canada churches, dealing with an overall topic entitled Engaging the Gospel. Engaging the Gospel. We're going to be talking about the gospel. We're going to be looking at perspectives on the gospel. We're going to be seeking to understand what the gospel is and how it informs our hope, how it informs our living from day to day. We are people of the gospel. We are people of the gospel. But just saying that demands that we begin with this question: what exactly is the gospel? We talk about the gospel in evangelical churches. We say we preach and teach the gospel. We sing the gospel. We seek to live the gospel. So it's very important for us from time to time to just stop and ask ourselves, what exactly is the gospel? Well, we always go to the Word, don't we, for those answers, of course, to God's Word. And about 100 times in the New Testament, you will find a Greek word that is translated generally in the English as gospel, or more literally, good news. Because the word gospel in the Greek, it's often translated gospel, literally means good news. The gospel is good news. We must always start with this understanding. The gospel is good news. Whatever the gospel is, it's good news. Or another way to think of it is this: if it's not good news, it's not the gospel. You know, there are many false gospels being proclaimed today, as there have been through the centuries, even in the early Christian church. The question is it good news? That goes to the heart of the definition. The gospel is good news. But of course, we can't stop there. We have to then ask ourselves, good news about what? Good news about what? The first mention of the gospel is found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. First mention of the gospel in the New Testament, I should say. Where we read, Matthew tells us, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, or the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went proclaiming the good news. Jesus went proclaiming the gospel. If Jesus proclaimed it, I want to proclaim it. If Jesus told it, I want to tell it. And I want to know what the gospel is. Jesus would later say in Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And you know, and we accept this verse this morning in Mark 16 and also in Matthew 28, where Jesus commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So the gospel is, whatever it is, it's good news. It's a message proclaimed by Jesus. It's a message that we can't keep to ourselves. It's a message the whole world needs to hear and needs to know. But what is the gospel? What is the heart of this good news? I think the Apostle Paul kind of sums it up very well in his second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. He's going to the very heart of the proclamation. Jesus is the resurrected, therefore eternal Messiah, the promised deliverer, the Savior of all. This tells us that the heart of the New Testament gospel is, who is Jesus? The heart of the New Testament gospel is asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? In Matthew chapter 16, we read about Jesus challenging his disciples as they traveled together, as they observed the life of Jesus, as they listened to his words, they're often confused, they're often confounded, they're trying to figure out, who is this man? Jesus knows certainly that's what's going on. And so in Matthew 16, 15, he literally says to them, who do you say I am? It's going to the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Who do you say I am? And we read that Peter, inspired not by his own knowledge, because Peter is as confused as the rest of them about who exactly this man Jesus is. But Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he would be after the resurrection as well, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, answered correctly when he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The heart of the gospel is Jesus. The heart of the gospel is understanding who Jesus is. That's the whole point of John's gospel. You know, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we use that term gospel to make reference to them because they are indeed good news in themselves, but they're actually telling the good news, or revealing, maybe it's better to put it that way, revealing the good news. And particularly in John's gospel, John is writing to reveal Jesus to us. This is made so clear in John chapter 20, near the conclusion of his great gospel. You remember that when Jesus resurrected and appeared to the disciples, that each of the disciples had to decide, who is this guy? We've lived with him, we've walked with him, we've seen him do miracles, we've listened to his sermons, we thought he died. We saw him die. We literally saw him die. We heard that he was carried away to a tomb. But here he stands now before us as a resurrected person, a resurrected power in our presence. And we have to come to a conclusion here. Who is this guy? And as you follow that, you learn that some of them accepted at different times. But there was one particular that we often think of. We refer to him as Doubting Thomas. You remember that? It seems like kind of the holdout of the group, who's really struggling until he comes face to face with Jesus. The scriptures tell us is when he interacts with Jesus in a physical way. And we see where Thomas responds to Jesus this way, my Lord and my God. He understands now, or is beginning to understand, maybe is a better way of putting it, who Jesus is. That was the heart of it. Thomas knew all the stories, no doubt, about what Jesus had done. But he needed now to see who Jesus is. That's the point. The gospel of Christ is not simply a record of what Jesus did, but at its heart is, who is this man, Jesus? Who is Jesus? And so John would go on to say, in John 20 and 31, he would reveal to us here his reason for writing. He says, these are written, referring to his gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. The gospel is knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, the Lord, the Deliverer, the Savior, our Lord, our Deliverer, our Savior. I want you to go with me now, if you would, to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. You'll see it printed in the front of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. In this passage, Paul reveals to us some important points or key aspects of this gospel. Some things we need to understand, and we know and is settled in our minds that the good news is Jesus. And these are some things we need to know about that good news. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. I'll read through the passage, and then we'll go back and look at some specific parts of it. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. Paul writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, he means the believers in Colossae, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This passage reveals to us some key aspects, some things we need to understand about the gospel of Jesus. The first thing I note is this: the good news makes sense. It makes sense. He says, you learned it. You learned it, which suggests that there is a sensible body of truth that was presented to them based around the person of Jesus Christ. The world often accuses us, we who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed through his word, the world often accuses us of having a nonsensical message, a message that requires the suspension of logic and critical thinking to be accepted. But I'm here this morning to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. The good news of Jesus has withstood the microscope of analysis for centuries, and it continues to stand as strong today as the first day Jesus proclaimed the gospel. It's a message. It's a person who makes sense. The good news makes sense. The good news is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. When we come to the gospel, we don't turn off our critical minds and kind of go into another fairy tale world. It makes sense. Makes sense. The good news makes sense. Something else I note there, I think, that goes to the heart of it is this: the good news is truth. He says you hear the true message of the gospel. Remember, we said there are many false messages of so-called gospels. He says, I'm telling you of the true message of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is truth. Now, I know that when I use the word truth today, I'm using a loaded word. The idea of truth is bandied about a lot these days. As a matter of fact, we hear so much talk about truth today that we have lost our trust in truth. We've gotten to the place where we fear the reliability of anything we hear, anything we see. When we hear someone claim truth, not only are we immediately doubtful, but when we claim the truth as believers in Christ, people hear arrogance. They hear exclusivity. They consider us to be divisive because we believe that there is something that is true. What do we mean when we say the gospel is true? Or more important, what did Paul mean when he said the true message of the gospel? I absolutely believe that he remembered this about Jesus. He remembered that Jesus did not merely claim to tell the truth, although of course he did. Jesus claimed to be the truth. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus claimed to be the truth. Someone has put it this way: truth is far more than a moral guide. Jesus declared, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say he would show the truth, or teach the truth, or model the truth, although of course he did all of those things. He said, I am the truth, truth personified. He is the source of all truth, the embodiment of truth, and therefore the reference point for evaluating all truth claims. I wish we had more time to get into that last point. The reference point for evaluating all truth claims. Why do we proclaim that our gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christianity, if you will, the gospel of the evangelical church, why do we say it's true? We don't say it's true because we say it's true. We say it's true because we believe in the truth. That's significantly different. I hope you understand that. If we say it's true just because we say it's true, it really doesn't mean anything more than anybody else who says their message is true. But when we say that as believers in the gospel of the New Testament, we believe in the truth, we are saved by the truth, we walk in the truth, we exist in the truth, our whole future is tied up in the truth, and that truth is Jesus, it's a different message, isn't it? A powerful message. Someone has put it this way: truth then for Paul, for the Apostle Paul, is the revelation of God's mission in King Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, and his rule with a view toward the coming kingdom. Everything, therefore, is measured over against that one truth. Meaning, of course, the truth that is Jesus. The good news, the gospel, is truth. No, I didn't just say it's true, though we believe it's true, of course. But it's truth because it's Jesus. The good news is truth. Something else we see here is that the good news is dynamic. He said the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it. The gospel is growing. It's dynamic. It's powerful. Why? Because the gospel at its heart is a person. And that person, with a capital P, is God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is alive and is powerful. You know that Paul would proclaim in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is a story of an eternal relationship that bears fruit. Fruit in our lives, fruit in our world. Jesus was speaking the good news when he declared in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit." God willing, we're going to look more deeply at that passage next week. The good news is power. It's dynamic. It's changing us. It's changing the world, because the good news is the living Son of God, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. The good news is dynamic. The good news is for everyone. We see that there too, don't we? He said the gospel is growing throughout the whole world. This is an astounding statement for its day. Paul and his colleagues understood that they had to carry the message of the good news far and wide. The message of Jesus, while Jesus was on the earth, as he was ministering, as he died on the cross, as he resurrected, took place with just within a few miles, basically. A parameter of a few miles. But immediately, when they understood that Jesus was the truth, the disciples understood, we've got to go out. We've got to tell. They knew that because they read they knew that because they heard Jesus say, "Therefore go and make disciples." And they knew that this truth could not be kept to themselves. That the good news was not just for the Jews or just for a few chosen people, but the good news is for all people everywhere. The truth of Jesus crosses every cultural boundary. Let me say that again. The truth of Jesus crosses every cultural boundary. When our truth is our statement of faith, when our truth is our doctrinal statement, when our truth is our common values as a Western church, it rarely crosses into other cultures well. But when the truth is Jesus, when the truth is Jesus, when we understand that our gospel is Jesus, that crosses all boundaries. It crosses all boundaries of culture, of language, of tradition, of background. It crosses all boundaries. The truth of Jesus is universal. And even in the very early days, the apostles, the disciples, understood this to be the fact. The good news is for everyone. We see here also that the good news is a gift. He speaks of God's grace. Jesus is a gift. Did you know in just a couple of months, we're going to be celebrating that gift again? Sorry to advance time on you here, but as a pastor, I'm always thinking about these things. Advent's coming up very, very soon, right? Soon we're going to be celebrating again the gift of Jesus, a gift of God's grace. Grace, as you know, means undeserved, unearned. God lovingly, in mercy, gave us his Son. Jesus came. The good news is a gift. And then the last thing I notice is this. The good news is passed on by believers. He said, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. You know, it's often said that the true Christian faith, founded on the true gospel of Jesus, is always one generation away from extinction. One generation away from extinction. Because God has chosen to pass on the truth of the gospel through you and me. What would have happened if Paul and the disciple, the first disciples, and then later Paul and others had said, we're just going to keep this to ourselves. We're just going to enjoy this in our little group and keep it to ourselves. Aren't you thankful today they didn't?
Amen.
And that the Christian faith is a missionary faith. It's a faith that says we have to pass it on. Pass it on to the next generation. Pass it on to other nations and peoples around the world. We have to pass it on. And Jesus does that through you and me. The Apostle Paul likes to talk about the ministry that he has with the understanding that he is also passing that ministry on to the next generation and the next generation. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, reading from the New Living Translation, he says this, God in his mercy has given us, meaning himself and his colleagues, this ministry. We never give up. We tell the truth before God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. For God who said, let there be light in darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. Isn't that a beautiful poetic term? We are fragile clay jars. He's describing the physical, our physical existence. We can understand that, can't we? We can relate to that. We are fragile clay jars. But Paul says the wonder of it is this. These fragile clay jars are filled with a great treasure. And that treasure is the good news of Jesus. And it's a treasure that we have the privilege as well as the responsibility to share with the next generation, to share with people all around us. We're fragile clay jars. We have a great message, a great treasure, and we receive the call. Today, let us rejoice, as we've been doing together here, in the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior today? I didn't ask, do you know the story of Jesus? I didn't ask, have you read the Bible? I didn't ask, can you recite to me some key verses? All of those things are good, and I encourage you to do all of that. But that is not the good news of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Do you know him today? Respond to him. By faith, he will come to you. May we tell others the good news of Jesus. Father, Lord, we thank you again this morning for the good news. Thank you that someone told us. Maybe many people told us. Maybe our parents, friends, pastors, Sunday school teachers, others over the years, co-workers, others told us. By faith, we've come to know Jesus. Father, if we're here this morning and we don't know you, Lord, open our hearts to receive you by faith, to be able to say, as Doubting Thomas so long ago, my Lord and my God. Father, help us to carry that treasure with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.